Now, at this point, I want to turn to the topic of Christian Zionism. And again, there will be a bit of repetition from our last podcast. So again, these two words, Christian Zionist, they should never be in opposition to each other, right? This is oxymoronic. It's jumbo shrimp. It's a four-sided triangle. Now, first of all, we know that Theodor Herzl himself met with Pope Pius X in 1904 and asked for the Pope's support for Zionism. And the Pope said, absolutely not. That was in 1904. So part and parcel to the Zionist project from a Jewish religious standpoint is the construction of the Third Temple on the so-called Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Of course, the first temple was built by Solomon in 1000 BCE, was destroyed by Babylonians in 586 under Nebuchadnezzar. The second temple was built around 515 BCE and destroyed in 70 by the Romans under General Titus. And now Jewish Zionists want to build a third temple. Now, traditionally, the Jews for the last 2000 years have believed that when the Messiah comes, he will build the third temple, right? The Beit HaMikdash, Beit HaMakdis. The difference between the Zionist Orthodox and the Haredi Orthodox is that the Zionists want to take the initial steps to hasten the coming of the Messiah, which includes seizing the land and purifying the land, as we said. The Haredi believe that they must wait patiently for the Messiah before doing anything. Okay, so the construction of the Third Temple is mainstream traditional Judaism. The difference is the circumstance under which the temple will be rebuilt. So there was a story of a rabbi. He was a Zionist. He lived in Israel. And then after a few years, he realized that, you know, we're oppressing these people in a major way. And then he turned anti-Zionist. And the thought that came to him was that, you know, that David has become Goliath, that Bani Israel has become the Pharaoh, right? At least the original Pharaoh did not kill the women and girls, right? This new Pharaoh slaughters indiscriminately. So if Israel is a new Pharaoh, then Christian Zionists are the new Korah and Haman, Qarun and Haman. That is to say, the money and military that supports the Pharaoh. Now, one of the largest and most influential Christian Zionist organizations in the world is called KUFI, Christians United for Israel, led by a loudmouth preacher from Texas named John Hagee. Why is it blasphemous, right? Why is KUFI kufr? Well, before I get to that, here's an interesting piece of trivia. Up until a few years ago, the executive director of KUFI was a man named David Brog, who was the cousin of former Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Barak.
Huh.
Very interesting. The executive director of Christians United for Israel was Jewish, the cousin of the Israeli Prime Minister. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. So in the New Testament, Jesus himself, of course, is the new temple. Now, I don't believe this. I don't believe that Isa alayhi salam is the new temple, but this is what the New Testament teaches. This is what Christians are supposed to believe, given their canon of scripture. And of course, there are problems with their canon, no doubt. But I want the audience to see what I'm doing here. I'm taking the Christian scriptures as they are and examining them vis-a-vis Zionism, because that the Christian scriptures, that's their hujjah, that's their proof text. So the Quran says, fa'atu bi kitabikum in kuntum sadiqin. Bring your book, bring your scripture if you speak the truth, right? Does Zionism hold up to scrutiny when we examine the plain and obvious meanings of the Christian scriptures as they are? If not, then Christians must abandon their Zionism if they want to remain true to their scriptures. The Gospel of John, of course, begins with a prologue, the hymn to the Logos, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And I quote the original languages here because this is the key to understanding. I mean, we say that Arabic is miftahul ulum, that Arabic is the key to the sciences. When sacred language is lost, the integrity of the religion weakens, okay? Today, there are Christian pastors who don't know a lick of Greek or Hebrew or Latin. So that's a big problem, right? John 1, kai halagas sarx agenata kai eskenosen en humin. So literally, the Word became flesh and tented himself, tabernacled himself.
I like that. I prefer the translation tabernacle because it really brings out the Jewish context very powerfully. Yeah.
That is literally what it says. And dwelt among, you would never get that from an English translation. I mean, you miss so much of what's being said there. In other words, what the author is saying here is that Jesus is the new temple, the new Mishkan that houses the Shekhinah, the presence of God, right? Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. It took 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to raise it up in 3 days? And then John says, but he spoke of the temple of his body. So this is very, very clear that Jesus is the new temple. And so for Christians to support the construction of a third temple in Jerusalem is essentially to deny the New Testament Jesus, because Jesus replaces the temple according to the New Testament. The New Testament Jesus never utters a single word about a third temple.
No, but he just spoke in great detail, like in Mark 13, of the destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, right. AD 70. It's there in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. And that this is a prophecy that it will be destroyed by the Romans. So, and he doesn't condemn it. But, you know, this is the end of the temple.
Exactly. Yeah, you're right. He emphatically predicts the destruction of the second temple. Never talks about the third temple. So now then, we have Zionist Jews rebelling against God's decree of exile. And we have Zionist Christians rebelling against Jesus's pronouncement that he is the new temple. I actually call this the double kufr theology of Judeo-Christian Zionism. Ooh. For Jews to end the exile and break the three oaths is kufr according to traditional Judaism. That's one kufr. That's one disbelief. For Christians to support the construction of the third temple when Jesus is the new temple is kufr according to traditional Christianity. Double kufr theology. And of course, here's a quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We looked at this last time as well. Christ is the true temple of God, the place where his glory dwells. This is what every Christian used to believe. Of course, here is Pastor John Hagee, founder and chairman of KUFI.
I mean, you see he's loud-mouthed, but if you listen to him on YouTube, and I have, he really is loud-mouthed, actually. He really is a very outspoken guy, and he has a sort of bewitching charisma, I think, that he spreads over his followers, actually.
I mean, he's a master communicator. I mean, the way that he casts a spell over his audience.
Yes.
You know, you can get a degree in homiletics, right? The art of preaching.
Yes.
Even if there's very little substance of what someone's saying, the way that they say it
is quite
enticing.
Yeah.
Okay, so Christian Zionism is a betrayal of the New Testament Jesus. So Zionism is a betrayal of the Old Testament teaching, and Zionism is a betrayal of the New Testament teaching. And we mentioned this last time as well, that in John's Gospel, the author of the Gospel of John, he moved the day of the crucifixion up one day to the day of the preparation of the Passover. Why? Because this is when the lambs of the temple were being slaughtered. Mm-hmm. And then we have the Roman centurion impaling the crucified Johannine Jesus, and blood and water gushed forth from his side. And we said, well, what was the significance of that? Well, at that very moment, the lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover in the temple, and the priest would open a side gate and it would wash the blood out with water. Blood and water would gush forth from the side of the temple. So we see what John is doing in his gospel. He is depicting Jesus as both sacrificial lamb and temple. Jesus is the new temple. Again, I don't agree with this Christology, okay? However, if Christians would just follow these teachings found in their own books, they would not have any reason to morally, theologically, financially, or militarily support the modern state of Israel. And of course, the world would be a much better place. And then we can talk theology and Christology and the historical and textual problems of the New Testament canon. That's another conversation. Mm-hmm. Christian Zionism is utter blasphemy according to the New Testament. So this is what we have to help our Christian friends and neighbors and possibly family members to realize. So here's another one here, John, 1 John 2:22, right? Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And then it says, "Houtas estin ha antichristos," this is the antichrist. The one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah is the antichrist. Again, just to reiterate, this is the New Testament, not my opinion, not the Quran, not the Hadith. This is a New Testament, okay? There's this well-known Palestinian Christian pastor and professor living in Bethlehem in the occupied West Bank. His name is Reverend Dr. Munzer Isaac. Yeah. And he's quoted as saying, they, and by they he means Christian Zionists, the Christian Zionists have turned the Injil, the good news, into our nightmare. Huh. I wonder if Christian Zionists know that every morning at 3:30 in the morning, a Palestinian Muslim unlocks the door of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. Right, his name is Adib Judeh. The key has been in his family for hundreds of years. Centuries ago, the Christians entrusted a Muslim family with the keys to the holiest site in all of Christianity because they knew that the Muslims would be just with them. I wonder how many Christian Zionists actually know that. Okay, according to the clear teachings of the New Testament, the Jews are no longer the chosen people exclusively. Okay, the New Testament advances replacement theology, right? Covenantal supersessionism. So supersessionism is this idea that the Christian church has superseded the nation of Israel as God's covenant people, okay? Of course, this is not a total replacement because Jews can still believe in Jesus and must believe in Jesus if they want to remain God's people. That's traditional Christianity. Now, Christian Zionists love to quote this verse, Genesis 12:3. Okay, this is their, you know, we say bread and butter. I don't know if you use that expression in
Oh, we do.
You do.
I think it came from the UK first, actually, and then you borrowed it in America. Okay.
That makes sense, yeah. 12:3. So this is where God says to Abraham, I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. So Christian Zionists take this to mean that they must bless Abraham and his chosen seed, the Israelites. Therefore, if they don't bless and support the modern state of Israel, then God won't bless them. So this is what they say. Where are they getting this from? A blasphemy called dispensationalism. This is not biblical. They were hoodwinked. And the history is fascinating, and we'll get into it in a minute, inshallah. Mm. Of course, Paul of Tarsus was a supersessionist to his very core, right? So listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3:16 about God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12. And Christians, again, are supposed to believe the New Testament writers, not, you know, John Hagee or John Nelson Darby or C.I. Schofield. So this is what Paul says. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, right? And of course, the Christian Zionist will say, yes, of course, amen. But Paul continues, Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So that's Galatians 3:16. In other words, according to Paul, God in Genesis was only referring to Jesus Christ as being Abraham's seed. Only Jesus and the Christians who believe in him are blessed, not the disbelieving Israelites, and certainly not the modern genocidal, blasphemous state of Israel. Not Tel Aviv, that hosts the largest pride parade in the world, 100 miles away from Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And who spitefully use the rainbow as a symbol of their degeneracy and rebellion. Of course, the rainbow was the sign of the covenant that God made with humanity in Genesis chapter 9. Not that Israel. So according to Paul, God in Genesis was only referring to Jesus and the Christians who believe in him. This is New Testament. But Paul's not finished. He goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that's Galatians 3:28, 29. This is called a conditional statement. If you look in the Greek, it says, a de humes Christu, a epsilon iota is a conditional particle in Greek. It's very clear this is a conditional particle. If you belong to Christ, auto to Abraham sperma este, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does it mean to belong to Christ? It means to believe in Jesus. It's very clear what Paul is saying. So Christians are the new chosen people, according to the New Testament. You're only chosen and blessed if you believe in Jesus. There's another one here. It's not on the slide here, but 1 Peter 2:9. I saw this later. So this is, you know, apparently Peter talking to Christians, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So he's talking to the Christians. And here, 1 Thessalonians 2:14 and 15, Paul is writing to his Christian congregation in Thessalonica. This was in the mid-50s in the first century. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all men. So that is Paul of Tarsus. This is not the Quran. It's not the Hadith. I'm sure that Christian apologists can defend these things, but why is it that we never hear these defenses? We are always on the defensive. You know, explain the verse of the sword, explain the so-called wife-beating verse, explain polygamy, explain the jizya, explain jihad, explain this, explain that. We're always on the back foot. So I think we need to rethink our strategic engagement with the public discourse. I mean, I've been answering the jihad question for over 20 years. If people don't know what jihad is by now, then God help them, right? So now we have a few questions, right? It's time for us to ask a few questions. Romans 6 and Hebrews 10, Paul says that Jesus' sacrifice for sin was the be-all, end-all sacrifice. So Jesus is the ultimate temple, the ultimate high priest, and the ultimate sacrifice. This is New Testament Christianity. Yet Christian Zionists fully support the third temple, where both the priests and sin sacrifices will return one day, according to Jewish messianism. How can the followers of the New Testament support this and call themselves Bible-believing Christians? They can't. Christian Zionism is indefensible. from a biblical perspective. So we need to ask a Christian Zionist, are the Jews who wrote the Talmud still chosen and beloved by God? Are the Jews that wrote the Talmud still the apple of God's eye who cursed and slandered Jesus and his mother in the Talmud? And I might have referenced this last time as well, a book by Peter Schaeffer, published by Princeton University, Jesus and the Talmud, where we're told what the Talmud says about Jesus and Mary. Of course, we have this famous...
Can I just interrupt here? I know it's very rude, but this is the book. I do actually recommend it quite strongly. Jesus in the Talmud by Peter Schaeffer that you're recommending. It's an excellent book, highly... some excellent critical reviews on the back, scattered throughout the Talmud, the founding document of Rabbinic Judaism. We find quite a few references to Jesus, and they are not flattering. And this matters, obviously, for a bunch of reasons, but your point particularly. Yeah, sorry.
Yeah, I know that, you know, Ben Shapiro was on Joe Rogan's podcast recently, and Joe Rogan said, so you believe that Jesus was just a prophet or something? And he said, no, he was just a Jewish guy who tried to start a rebellion against the Romans and was killed for his trouble. When he said that, a lot of Muslims and Christians were offended. I mean, it's offensive. Jesus was just another failed sort of insurrectionist who died a criminal's death. But let me tell you this, what Shapiro said was the G-rated version of what his Talmud says about Jesus. However, just for the sake of balancing my comments and being a bit fair here, and I'm not defending the Talmud, obviously, but we have to put its comments about Jesus into context. So the rabbis who wrote these things were reacting to the New Testament Jesus, okay, as well as the Jesus of Christian faith, not the historical Jesus of Nazareth, not the real Isa alayhi salam. So this is really important. The New Testament Jesus, the Jesus of Christian faith, claimed to be God. So this is absolute blasphemy from a Jewish perspective. It is the height of kufr. Numbers 23:19. I always try to quote this at every podcast we do, Paul. Lo yishal v'chazef. God is not a man that he should lie. Right, the New Testament Jesus, the Christian Jesus, committed blasphemy. So the Talmudic rabbis felt compelled to offer a sharp critique, but rather than using more academic and historical arguments, they opted for extremely depraved ad hominem attacks. So covenantal supersessionism was also the teachings of Christians throughout the centuries. John Chrysostom, Augustine of Hippo,
yes,
John Calvin, Martin Luther, the early church fathers from the East and the West, all as well as pioneers of the Protestant Reformation, all were advocates of replacement theology to a certain extent. Martin Luther, the spearhead of the Protestant Reformation, he wrote a treatise called On the Jews and Their Lies. And you will be shocked to your core what he says about the Jews. You won't believe your eyes. Mm-hmm. I mean, Luther lost his mind. Despite Luther being the main force of the Protestant movement, most Protestants are absolutely right to reject his hateful anti-Jewish rants. I mean, he was anti-Jewish. However, Zionist Christians are absolutely wrong to reject Luther's main contention that the Jews who disbelieved in Jesus as the Messiah are no longer chosen by God. Why are they wrong? Because this is the clear-cut teaching of the New Testament. So here's the bottom line. Zionism is kufr according to the New Testament and according to traditional Christianity. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus tells the Jews, it says, hoi iodaioi, so no longer scribes and Pharisees. He tells the Jews that if they were truly Abraham's seed, they would do the works of Abraham. In other words, the true seed of Abraham are those who follow Abraham. And then he says, no, you are children of your father, the devil, because you seek to kill me. Abraham did not do this. That's the New Testament Jesus. The Jews who disbelieve in Jesus are the seed of Satan, according to the New Testament Jesus. It was New Testament passages like this that prompted the Talmudic rabbis to say what they said. You know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, says the New Testament Jesus. This is a teaching of the New Testament. That's not the Quran or Hadith. I don't agree with this teaching. And I don't believe that the historical Jesus of Nazareth taught these things. But why is it that we almost never hear Christians defending these things? It's time for us to ask them. Are they embarrassed? Are they afraid? I mean, do they consider these teachings indefensible? Maybe Jesus was being hyperbolic here. But we don't hear anything from them. Do they consider these teachings, these statements anti-Semitic? If so, why do they continue to believe in them? We need to get clarity. We need to ask them.